Well, having been led away from his disciples by soldiers and crucified the next day, 2 days later, Jesus had wonderfully risen from the dead. But things never went back to normal for the disciples. After the resurrection, Jesus was no longer with them all of the time. They were not able to follow him around. He simply made appearances. And 40 days after the resurrection, he left this world and returned to heaven. The disciples would never see him again during their earthly lives. Just prior to his arrest, Jesus had eaten a Passover meal with his disciples and spoken to them at length. And what he had to say is recorded in chapters 14 to 16 of John's Gospel. He made it clear that he would be going away to his Father's house. But Jesus wasn't saying, "You will just have to manage without me." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Now, the Greek word translated in the NIV 2011 edition, which is the version I always use, is parakletos. And it's difficult to translate that into a single English word. The term has two principal meanings. One who stands alongside somebody, and one who represents somebody, like a lawyer in court. But the role of the paraclete, to give it its anglicized form, can be somebody who pleads the cause of another, who intercedes, who comforts or consoles, who counsels, who encourages, who supports and strengthens. In short, somebody who helps. Now, those of us who were brought up on the King James Version of the Bible may remember that the word used here was comforter. A later popular translation, I note that's also in the Christian Standard Bible, was counselor, which I think was an improvement on comforter. I'm personally disappointed that the 2011 edition of the NIV, which changed it to advocate, which is rather narrow. And I actually prefer best the translation in the English Standard Version of the Bible. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, the disciples might have said to Jesus, "We don't want somebody else. It won't be the same. We want you." Well, who is this other helper? Well, it is the Holy Spirit, referred to as such in verse 26, but initially in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth. Now, because this other helper is a spirit that is not having a body, and in particular not having human form, it would not be the same. But what is so amazing, so exciting, is in another sense, it would be the same. Jesus would no longer be physically present, but they would still have Jesus with them. How could this be? Well, first let us be clear that the Holy Spirit is not inanimate. The Holy Spirit is not just a divine force, but a divine person, referred to in this passage as he and him. Look at verse 17. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, for he lives with you and will be with you." And for those who think that he could just as easily be translated it, because they're the same word in Greek, please note that in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter accused Ananias of having lied to the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And one cannot lie to or grieve a thing, only a person. Well, who exactly is the Holy Spirit? Well, what does the passage tell us? In verse 16, we are told that he is sent by the Father at the request of the Son Jesus. In verse 26, he is sent by the Father in the name of the Son Jesus. In the next chapter, verse 26, Jesus says he will send the advocate or helper from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. And in chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So we see from those verses that both the Father and the Son are involved in sending the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to look back to our passage in chapter 14, verse 23, we have these words of Jesus: "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Well, what do we make of this? God the Father would not be leaving heaven, and Jesus would not be coming back for some considerable time. Indeed, his return, of course, is still awaited. Well, we know from the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension. What, therefore, did Jesus mean when he said he and his Father would come to the disciples and make their home with him, with them? Well, the answer is that they would come in spirit, and that spirit is the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus has already spoken of the unity of the Godhead between the Father and Son. Philip had asked, "Show us the Father." And Jesus had replied, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Well, later in this chapter, we learn also of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. We know that not just from this passage, but elsewhere in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Father. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Holy Spirit is described by Paul as both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So, although in one sense Jesus would be sending the disciples another helper to replace him, it would not be a completely different person. It would be his Spirit, so they would still know his presence, though they would no longer see or touch him. And that was why, in verse 18, Jesus was able to say, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." He had already that evening referred to them as his children in chapter 13, verse 33. So what exactly would the Holy Spirit do? Well, first we note in verse 17 that he is the Spirit of truth. It baffles me that in our society, generally speaking, people are not wanting to discover the truth about the purpose of life, eternity, and who God is. If at all, they are only interested in other people's ideas. Now, some will say there is no purpose in life. Creation happened by accident. God doesn't exist, and there is no afterlife. Some will claim that the truth cannot be known. Some will have become seriously deluded, having embraced a false religion. And finally, there are others who never think of truth as an absolute. It is only relative truth. That means what is truth for one person need not be truth for another. People can see things differently. All religions lead to God and are basically the same. You can even pick and mix. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus told his disciples in verse 26 that after he had departed, the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and remind them of everything he had said to them. You see, not everything Jesus said to the disciples made sense to them at the time, but it soon would make sense by the Holy Spirit. And being sure of the truth, they would then be able to declare and proclaim it with boldness and eloquence through the Spirit's advocacy. As you know, two of those disciples, Matthew and John, would provide a lengthy written record of the teachings of Jesus and the surrounding events. It is widely believed that Peter helped Mark write his gospel narrative. Paul then went on to write two New Testament letters. John wrote three and the book of Revelation. All of these are part of God's eternal word because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. How exactly would the Holy Spirit be with the disciples? Well, again, some of us will remember that in the King James Version of the Bible, he is referred to as the Holy Ghost, and he is still called the Holy Ghost in some church traditions. But the other helper promised by Jesus wasn't an external ghostly figure. Look at the second part of verse 17, where Jesus says, "But you know him, for he lives with you." He lives with you, Jesus says, "and will be in you." Now, before we consider the important words, "will be in you," we need to work out why, when the Holy Spirit would not come until the day of Pentecost, Jesus was able to say that the disciples already knew the Holy Spirit and that he lived with them. Well, this is surely linked to the unity of the triune God. See, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now, that must mean not just the Father, but the Holy Spirit in Jesus in bodily form. And when the coming of Christ was prophesied by Isaiah, the prophet wrote in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." And Luke, in chapter 10, verse 21 of his gospel, refers to Jesus being full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit dwelt within Jesus when he was with the disciples. And therefore, through their knowledge of Jesus, they already had knowledge of the Spirit. But after Jesus had returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit would then indwell the disciples, as Jesus had said he would not just be with them, but in them. Now, if we look at verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Having returned to heaven, he would no longer be seen on earth. But with eyes of faith, his disciples would still see him. And the day when their eyes would be fully opened was the day of Pentecost. They would experience the presence and power of the Spirit collectively, but also they would have an inner consciousness of the presence of Christ, of his love towards them and his lordship over them. Jesus had inspired them, encouraged them, corrected them, comforted them, and still he would do so by the Spirit speaking to their hearts and minds. Difficult times lay ahead for them. Discipleship would not be easy. They would be hated by many and persecuted, but, see verse 27, they would receive and know his peace, and that would come through the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the disciples were sad that Jesus would be returning to the Father in heaven. But that attitude was actually selfish. They should have been pleased for him. And Jesus said in verse 28, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, those words speak of the extent to which Jesus humbled himself when he came to earth. He did not relinquish his divine nature, but he relinquished his rightful place in heaven, which was one of glory and power. In becoming man, he took on a lower position, accepting human limitations and being subservient to God. The divine Son of God became a suffering servant, dying on the cross for our sins. But after accomplishing his work, he could return to heaven and be exalted to the highest place. God has an arch enemy, one who is the very opposite of the Holy Spirit. I'm referring to Satan or the devil. If the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, Satan is the spirit of falsehood. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "Satan is not only a liar, but the father of lies." And he refers to Satan in verse 30 of our passage as the prince or ruler of this world, as he did in John chapter 12, verse 31. And whereas the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to individuals and brings them to Christ, Satan is out to deceive the world and blinds people to the truth. Satan had already been at work in the heart of one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. And as you all know, just prior to commencing his three-year ministry, Jesus had been subjected to 40 days of temptation by the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus was now about to undergo a severe time of testing in the Garden of Gethsemane as he reached the climax of his mission, his sacrificial death. And while it is true that he would be taken by men and crucified, it was also true that he was voluntarily laying down his life because he had the power to break free. He wanted to obey his father in accepting the cup of suffering. And yet in the garden, he was to pray that if possible, it should be taken from him, while adding, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And surely the devil was playing his part at that time. He would have loved Jesus to disobey his father. But as the Holy One of God, Jesus, though capable of being tempted, was totally without sin. And because sin had no hold on Jesus, neither did Satan have a hold on him. So while warning his disciples about Satan, Jesus could give them assurance so far as he was concerned. His obedience unto death would become widely known, and of course 2,000 years later is still preached throughout the world. Well, having reached the last verse of this passage, we need to go back to the first, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now, there seems to be a link between this statement and the one that follows in verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus appears to be saying that the promise of the Holy Spirit is conditional upon our love for Christ and obedience to him. And this is further evident from verses 21 to 23. See, in verse 21, Jesus said he would show himself, that is, by his Spirit, to whoever keeps his commands and loves him. And then in verse 23, after the other Judas asked him, "Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And the words "anyone" and "whoever" are so encouraging because they extend the promise of the Holy Spirit to successive generations of individuals who love and obey Christ, right up to the 21st century. But we see another link in these sayings of Jesus, this time between love and obedience. We see this in verses 15, 21, and 23. And this is reinforced in verse 24, when he says, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." The point being made in these verses is that the evidence of our love for Christ is obedience. Now, I think that is very challenging for many Christians, and possibly for somebody here this morning, because we may feel troubled, because we think, well, I do love Jesus, and I desire always to obey him. But I must confess, I'm not always obedient. I do fail Jesus sometimes. Does that mean the Holy Spirit does not live within me? Well, there's no need to be discouraged. While it is the case that persistent disobedience will quench the power of the Spirit in our lives, or may be evidence that some people are not truly converted and born again, that's persistent disobedience. None of us is perfect. So we will disappoint God sometimes. We will sometimes disobey Jesus. But one of the reasons the Spirit is given is to help us to become more holy and more like Christ. Holy Spirit will help us in obedience. But we need to receive the Holy Spirit in the first place, and that will only happen when we obey the primary command, which is to honour the Son, without which we cannot honour the Father. It's to hear God's word and to believe. And of course, believing is more than just an intellectual exercise. It's from the heart. It's acknowledging our sin, recognizing Jesus as the only Savior. In sincere repentance, we seek and receive his forgiveness. If we truly believe and follow Jesus, we are promised eternal life, John chapter 5, verse 24, and we are also promised the Holy Spirit, John chapter 7, verse 38. The Holy Spirit will take residence inside us, which is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, earlier in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, he says that the Christians in Corinth who meet together are God's temple, and that his Spirit lives among them. And that is applicable to all churches, large or small, which comprise members who truly know and love Jesus. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs individually and collectively. And when we contemplate that, looking around this morning at one another, we can rejoice that Jesus is here in spirit.